The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins.
This message is entitled, The God-Ordained Partnership Between America and Israel. Dr. Wins wishes to acknowledge that much of the material he talks about in this message comes from the book, As America Has Done to Israel, by John P. McTernan.
I often speak to you on subjects like growing in the Holy Spirit, or healing, or breaking generational curses, but I want to speak to you today on something I believe is very important, something you might never have heard before. I want to speak to you on the God-ordained partnership between America and Israel. Just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you on the subject of Hanukkah and the Second Coming, I called it. And this is kind of a part two to that message. It is going to be a history lesson, an American history lesson, in terms of their cooperation and their partnership with Israel. This is very important. Because this is something that the Lord is doing. In fact, you know, there's many trends in the body of Christ. You see things rise and fall. All kinds of spectacular things happen. Some of them I know are God, and some of them I question. But I don't usually judge those kind of things. I say, whatever's God, let it happen, and let the blessings of God come. But there's a lot of people who seem to be caught up with every wind of doctrine, and they go this way and that way in the body of Christ, and often come to a place of disappointment. But I want to talk to you about a trend that is not a passing fad, something that isn't just peaking for a moment and will be gone. As a matter of fact, this trend is going to move on into eternity. And it's the blessings of God on Israel and the partnership between the Gentile church and the Jewish people. And this is so important because it is starting to happen actually in your lifetime. Before your lifetime, I'm speaking to those of you who are a little older and not a little younger. But before your lifetime, there were people who looked to Israel with eyes of hope and purposes concerning the kingdom of God. But it was not a worldwide phenomena. But today, here in America and around the world, there are people whose hearts are being drawn strangely toward Israel. It is becoming a subject that is on our airwaves, on our television shows. It is in our church pulpits where we're starting to see something where the church is having a new appreciation for the purposes of God in Israel. Now, open your Bibles with me, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read a lot to you today, and I ask you just to do your best to keep mentally with me so that I can properly teach this as we go through it. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, talks about Jesus on the cross. And it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Those two are Israel and the Gentile church. Who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we stand poised in the purposes of God today. We can see very clearly that your hand is on the planet. And you're doing new things with many people. And you're starting to bring forth the end time blessings and purposes of God that have to do with your eternal agenda. Today, let the spirit of revelation come upon us that we might learn and understand and partner with you, keep in step with you in what you're doing. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the cross of Jesus Christ, everything that pertains to us was paid for and accomplished. It was almost like Jesus went and bought a piece of property and paid for the building of a huge 10-bedroom mansion. And he paid for it all up front. And then the architects and the builders over the next eons of time have put together building rooms little bit by little bit, but it was all paid for at the beginning. That's the way it is with what Jesus did at the cross. You know, in the cross, he paid for your healing. In the cross, he prayed to get rid of your rejection. In the cross, he prayed for the glory of God to come upon you instead of shame. In the cross, he paid for every demon spirit to be knocked away from you and for you to have the peace of God. In the cross, he paid for your redemption and your salvation so that every sin would be removed for you. On the cross, he paid for every curse that could come down upon you from the sins of your ancestors or from any other direction. And he became a curse for you on that cross. And something else the Bible tells us here that he did on the cross. He broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and made one new man, abolishing that hostility on the cross. Now this is important because we've never seen it in practical terms. We've never seen since Jesus came a time when Jew and Gentiles, I'm talking globally, come together in the purposes of God. But something is happening on the planet. It started actually in your lifetime. It has come to a new beginning in 1948 when Israel became a nation. And the Gentiles, the church around the world, has started to have watchmen whom God has called to sit upon those walls, those spiritual walls of Jerusalem, to pray for revival to come to Israel. And in the midst of all this, there is one nation that God has ordained, that God has called to partner with Israel. History bears witness to it. Us being here today and me preaching on this very subject bears witness to this fact that the United States of America has been called by God to go through these last few 100 years to partner with Israel, and the job is not yet complete. There are more missionaries sent from this land, more money that is sent to works of compassion and to help the poor around the world from this nation. And there's more people in this nation that today are praying for the peace of Jerusalem and revival to come to the Jewish people. See, there's a great partnership coming. And the Jews are going to have to learn to do something different. And the Gentile church is going to have to do something different in order for this partnership. You know, it's not negotiable. It's absolutely going to happen. The Lord Jesus paid for it already. And he's Jewish. He always gets his money's worth. I know. I'm his younger brother. And I love a bargain. But whatever he pays for, he gets. It's not negotiable. And I want to tell you some things about Israel today, but some things about the United States that will help you to have a heart of revelation and an understanding so that you're in step and you're excited and you have faith for this hour. This is one trend that you do not have to worry about being just a blip on the computer screen of church life. This is not going away. It is a move of the Lord. And we find now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, we find this great word from the Lord. The Lord speaks to Abraham in verse 1 of Genesis 12 and says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and will curse those who curse you. and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is a powerful couple of verses of blessings. The Lord says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And then he says, through you, I'm going to bless everybody else. And then he says, whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless them. So this is blessings, blessings, blessings. He also says, whoever curses you, I will curse. One of the great reasons why the United States is the most blessed and prosperous nation in the world today is because they have stood with Israel. Let me give you some history about the Jewish people here in this land. Do you know, it all began 355 years ago when the first group of Jews came to America. It happened in 1654. The Jews were here before the Scots, before the Irish, and before the Germans. There was a whole colony of them living down in Brazil. And at that time, it was under the government of Holland. But it was taken over by the Portuguese. And the Portuguese at that time were very anti-Semitic, very much against the Jewish people. So the Jews had to flee from Portugal. And in 1654, 24 Jews in a boat came and landed, guess where? New York City. And they haven't left since then. At that time, it was called New Amsterdam. And then in time, it changed its name to New York City. Since that time, there has never been a government-sanctioned attack of any kind against the Jewish people. Nor has any other religion in the United States organized attacks against the Jewish people in this country. It's the only country in the world where that can be said. Because every nation has had a time when their government has come against the Jewish people. The Jews, once they came to this country, soon became citizens. And they participated in the Revolutionary War, the War of Independence, to break away from England. In fact, it was a Jewish man named Haiman Salman who paid for the United States government was going bankrupt at this time of their independence. And this Jewish man paid for the military budget for the United States of America so that George Washington and his friends could break away from Britain. And he said to them, I will loan this money to you interest-free. Just give it to me back one day. Do you know that money has never been paid back to that Jewish? That Jewish man died a pauper, but he financed the Revolutionary War that brought independence to the United States of America. Several presidents have taken a strong stand to support the Jews in this country, starting with George Washington, the first president of the United States. Listen to his speech in 1790. This is just a part of it, of course. He says, may the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. May the Father of all mercies scatter light and not darkness in our paths, and make us all, in our several vocations, useful here, and in his own due time and way, everlastingly happy. May the same wonder-working God, this is the words of George Washington, may the same wonder-working God who long since delivered the Hebrews from their Egyptian oppressors and planted them in the promised land, whose providential agency has lately been conspicuous in establishing these United States as an independent nation, shall continue to water the Jews with the dews of heaven and make the inhabitants of every denomination participate in the temporal and spiritual blessings of that people whose God is Jehovah. What George Washington basically said was, Lord, we welcome the Jewish people to this land. And we ask that the dew of heaven, the blessings of God, continue to be upon them. And may all people in this land bless them and receive the blessings that were promised to Abraham when he said, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Let that come upon the United States of America. We're going to bless this people. You have to go back these couple of hundred years to understand that the whole world at that time was anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish. And it was this president of the United States who took a stand, not for many, many good things, but one of them was to line himself up with the scriptures. And you notice how he uses the scriptures in his speech. He understands something. And he says, yes, we welcome them here. We will shield them here. We ask that the blessings of God come upon these American lands, the United States of America, as we stand with the Jewish people and bless them. He wasn't the only president who stood with the Jewish people. The most favorite president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, also named after a Jew, Abraham, was a great friend of the Jews. He was the first to pass a law that allowed Jewish chaplains in the military. In the Civil War in 1862, he allowed the Jewish people to come in. And do you know that there was 9,000 Jews who fought in the Civil War for the North to come against slavery? And 7 of them became generals in the U.S. Army. And then something happened, just momentarily. In 1862, General Ulysses S. Grant issues an order to expel all Jews from Kentucky, Tennessee, and Mississippi because there were some Jewish businessmen who were unscrupulous. And because of that, he kicked all the Jews out of those states. As soon as the proclamation was issued by Grant, a man by the name of Caesar Kaskill reported the matter to Abraham Lincoln. He went to the White House and he told them that because of a few Jewish men, businessmen, who have bad business, the whole contingency of Jewish people in these states are being forced to leave. And he went and made his plea, his case, to Abraham Lincoln. Listen to the words of Abraham Lincoln. He said, and so the children of Israel were driven from the land of Canaan. And Kaskill responded, yes, and this is why we have come to Father Abraham, to ask his protection. And Lincoln answered, and this protection they shall have. At once, Lincoln contacted Grant with an order to revoke this edict. And from that point on, the Jews spoke very highly of Abraham Lincoln and called him their dear friend. At the turn of the last century, President Theodore Roosevelt helped to stop the Russian-Japanese War. And because of it, he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. And he gave a large sum of that money to poor Jewish people in the United States of America. And then there was President Woodrow Wilson. At the end of the First World War, this great president of the United States, although he was in the background, helped form the Balfour Declaration, which was to welcome the Jewish people back to their homeland. It was a promise written from Britain, but it was Woodrow Wilson who was behind it as well. And he stopped Woodrow Wilson stopped the Islamic Ottoman Turks at that time from killing Jews in the Holy Land. In 1915, the president personally aided the Jews, saying to Turkey, the American peoples would hold Turkey and the Islamic religion personally responsible for the lives and property of the Jews and Christians in case of massacre or looting in the Holy Land. Then the U.S. Navy hurried to the Turkish-controlled Holy Land to rescue tens of thousands of Jews. Listen to this letter that was written by one of the sailors who was on that ship that rescued those people. His name was Avalon Mosier, and he wrote, "Across the Mediterranean, we went to Jaffa," which is Joppa in biblical times, "situated about 30 miles from Jerusalem. The sight I saw there I will never forget. Syrian refugees from the northern part of Palestine, Armenians and Jews so frightened from the treatment they had received from the Turks, and the hunger those poor people had wasted away to mere shadows. They pleaded with our officers to take them away from their tormentors. At this time, early in 1915, the Turks were so busy in other parts of the country that they paid no attention to us. Accordingly, the Tennessee," that's the name of their ship, the U.S. ship, "made 20 trips to Alexandria, Egypt, taking thousands of those poor Jews out of the hands of their persecutors. The Turks at the time were overrunning the Holy Lands." Now, there's still one more president who stands out as an amazing supporter for the Jewish people. And his name is President Truman. At the end of the Second World War, 1948, 3 years after the war finished, actually it was 1947, on November the 29th, there was a vote that took place at the United Nations to determine whether or not Israel could have a homeland in what was then called the land of Palestine. And there wasn't enough nations voting. And President Truman put pressure on those nations. And he said, "If you want good trade with the United States of America, then you better support a homeland for Israel." And sure enough, enough of those nations were turned, and the vote came forth November 29th, 1947, that the next 6 months, Israel could have a homeland after 2,000 years of not having one. And it was President Harry Truman who was the first president among the nations to call David Ben-Gurion and say, "We welcome you, Israel, as a state, as a nation, among the nations of the world." Many say it was his seal of approval that sealed the deal and established, helped to establish Israel as a land. Now, it wasn't just the presidents of the United States who historically have supported Israel, but the church in America has traditionally supported Israel. Now, this is very important because the Lord said to Abraham, "Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse." So if the government is blessing Israel, God's going to bless the nation. If the church is blessing Israel, God's going to bless the church. And the church in America showed strong support for Israel. Early American Christian leaders like Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney, and Charles Spurgeon led the nation to revival. And by 1870, Spurgeon, Moody, and a man, a preacher by the name of William Blackstone, led a new Zionist movement in the church here in America. In 1891, Blackstone met with President Benjamin Harrison and presented what he called, what became known as, the Blackstone Memorial. He had more than 400 leading Americans signed the memorial, and most of America was behind it. And what this was all about, it was a statement that was taken from the church to the President of the United States, asking that they would set up a conference, an international conference, and allow Israel to become a nation and have the land, the Holy Land, given back to them again. And this was 7 years before Theodore Herzl, in 1897, who we know and is called the father of modern-day Zionism, when he stood up and said, we will have a nation of Israel. And he lifted up a Jewish prayer shawl and said, this will be our flag. And they played the song, Atikva, and said, this will be our national anthem. And it happened, just as Theodore Herzl said, in 1897. Well, years before that, 6 years before that, it happened here in the United States, and many people call Pastor Blackstone the actual father of the Zionist movement right here in this land. Listen to the memorial speech, to what he brought to President Harrison. He said in his speech, and it had signed by 400 major leaders in the nation, why not give Palestine back to them again, to the Jews again? According to God's distribution of nations, it is their home, an inalienable possession which they were expelled by force. We believe this is an appropriate time for all nations and especially the Christian nations of Europe to show kindness to Israel. A million of exiles by their terrible suffering are piteously appealing to our sympathy, justice, and humanity. Let us now, O President, restore to them the land of which they were so cruelly despoiled by our Roman ancestors. To secure the holding at an early date of an international conference to consider the condition of the Israelites and their claims to Palestine as their ancient home, and to promote in all other just and proper ways the alleviation of their suffering condition. I'll read another part to you. There seems to be many evidences to show that we have reached the period in the great roll of the centuries when the ever-loving God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is lifting up his hand to the Gentiles to bring his sons and daughters from afar, that he might plant them again in their own land. Not for 24 centuries, since the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, has there been offered to any mortal such a privileged opportunity to further the purposes of God concerning his ancient people. May it be the high privilege of Your Excellency President Harrison and the Honorable Secretary of State James Blaine to take a personal interest in this great matter and secure through the conference a home for these wandering millions of Israelites and thereby receive to yourselves the promise of Him who said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. That came from the people, from the church of your nation 120 years ago. That president didn't do anything with it. But in 1922, the United States Congress passed a joint resolution supporting the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine. And this is how the resolution was written. Resolved by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled, that the United States of America favors the establishment of Palestine of a national home for Jewish people. Now you need to understand that all the other nations around the world were anti-Semitic. As a matter of fact, at this juncture, it would do us well to make a comparison between the United States of America and Russia. Because since 1881, they have gone on a very different course. But they started off in a very similar course. Both Russia and America are huge pieces of property with very large populations. And they have immense natural resources and vast agricultural lands. And both of these nations have their roots firmly grounded in Christianity. I don't know if you understood that, but the Russians have a history of Christianity, but a Christianity that does not see God's purposes with Israel. And since 1881, the course of Russia and the course of the United States of America could not be any more different than what it was. And what we found happen was that from that time, the Russians began to bring pressure against the Jewish people. They did what was known as the pogroms, where they killed a third of the Jewish people, they exiled a third of the Jewish people, and the rest of them who were allowed to stay in Russia were kept in cities. They could not live in country. They could not own property. They could not have businesses except with finances. And they were persecuted terribly. At the same time, the United States of America said, come to these shores. We will accept you. Actually, hundreds of thousands of Jewish people left Russia and literally walked into Europe, but they were not welcome there. But at that time, there was a little caption, a little cartoon in a worldwide international magazine that compared the United States Uncle Sam to Moses, parting the waters and saying, come. Listen to what the caption was. Uncle Sam says to the persecuted races of Europe, whether Jew or Christian, believer or unbeliever, is, you are welcome in America. Practice any religion you please. If you wish, cover the land with your churches or synagogues. As my ancient servant predecessor Moses did with the Red Sea, so I do with the Atlantic Ocean. The waters are divided, and you can safely pass through them to the land of liberty and leave oppression, persecution, and brutality behind you. Come to America. It's no wonder this nation is so blessed. From 1917 until today, Russia has been a living hell. Communist tyrants such as Lenin and Stalin rose to power, killing tens of millions of people. Millions starved to death and millions died in prison. The people lived in terror looking at Russia. Jews lived in terror there under communism. The entire Russian population lived in terror. Jews could not own property. They were forced to relocate to the cities. They couldn't live in the country. Even the Russian church, the Orthodox Church, played a major part in the persecution of the Jews. Russia remained a living hell for the past 100 years. There have been tens of millions of Russians who have died because of oppression, military violence, tyranny, disease, and famine. And even after 1989, when the wall fell, the Iron Curtain fell, even after that, Russians are still suffering from poverty and disease. Russians have the lowest life expectancy in the Western world. The country has paid a fearful price for violating God's word about the Jewish people, even though they had Christian roots. The United States, on the other hand, in the same time period, has gone to be the most powerful, the richest, and the most influential nation in the world. The United States has become the leader of the free world, a nation with both the greatest military power and the greatest economic power. The nation has the finest universities, medical centers. God has blessed America as he blessed no other nation. The contrast between America and Russia is clear. Russia is cursed in every area, while America is blessed. The last four administrations of the United States of America include President Bush Sr., President Clinton, President George W. Bush, Bush Jr., and now Barack Obama. These are the only four presidents of the United States who each of them have taken a stand to divide Israel's land. It's not just one party who has done this. It's all four of them. Starting with President Bush Sr. in Madrid with the Oslo Accord and the pathway to peace, which was really let them have your land. And that roadway to peace has been held up by these subsequent three presidents. President Clinton was the first president to go and meet with Arafat to welcome him to the White House, and then to go to Palestine and meet with him to give him basically statehood. And then our own beloved George W. Bush, he's the first one to take a stand to stop Jewish building in any of the settlements and to give the land back to the Palestinian people and put such pressure on Prime Minister Sharon that they actually gave back the land of Gaza. And of course, President Barack Obama is doing everything but blackmail the Hebrews, the Jewish people, to give their land back, to give their land to the Palestinians. Since these four presidents have come into power and have taken on this agenda, the top 10 recorded crises, natural disasters in the United States have taken place. Hurricane Andrew. Do you know when, at the same time when the Jewish people were being taken out of Gaza, that's when Katrina hit that same week. You can line up 40 major catastrophes over these last four presidential administrations. And 40 of them will line up with pressure that is put on the Jewish people to divide the land of Israel. I could say a lot about that, but I don't want to. I want to close with something else. This is not the end of the story. Jesus has the last word. He paid for this. He will not let this fall to the ground. And there's too many believers in this United States of America who are hearing the voice of the Lord and being stirred, even as we sit here today, by the wind of the Holy Spirit, strangely drawn towards these Jewish people, ignoring what they see on television news channels that point a negative finger towards the Jewish people, and saying, the Lord, we know what your word says, and we stand with your purposes for Israel. And the day is coming when the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile will be destroyed. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jerusalem will be destroyed in the end. What it says is that Damascus will be destroyed. Lebanon and Syria will be destroyed. Those things are in the Bible. The strength of Islam will be destroyed, but not the Jewish people. In fact, Iran, you better be careful. You're not just fighting against a ragtag bunch of Jews on the end of the Mediterranean. You're fighting against the word of the living God, who said, I have chosen Zion to be my holy habitation, and this people are the apple of my eye. And whoever touches them is like poking a finger in God's eye. You gotta be careful. And you ought to be excited today. You're in the middle of a phenomena. It's a trend from heaven, not a passing fad. It's called the one new man doctrine. And I started to say something, what the church had to do and what Israel has to do. And I didn't finish my thought, but I'll give it to you now. The church has to bless and pray for Israel, to recognize her inheritance according to the scriptures, and to see her through Christ as our older brother. And what does Israel have to do? Well, Israel has to receive Jesus as their Messiah. There's no shortcuts or getting around it. And then Israel's got to look at the Gentile church and receive her as a younger sister. That's exactly what will happen. That's how you should pray. If you pray for the things that are in the scripture, you'll hit the target and your prayers will come true. They'll come to pass. Now would you stand to your feet? And let's just commit this to the Lord. This year, we will move in this direction. In our understanding, you watch what happens. You watch what happens to Israel. You watch what happens in the church. Be a part of it. Because that's where there will be a great anointing. If you want to be blessed, O church, then be like William Blackstone, the American father of the Zionist movement, who said, let's see the purposes of God for Israel come to pass. Their revival means your revival. Their blessing means your blessing. You want to see America on fire for God? Then pray for Israel. Because if her breaking away meant the reconciliation of the world, what will her coming back be like? It'll be like a resurrection from the dead. And God knows we need it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word at the beginning of this year, for posturing us with that which is a trend from heaven, one of the things that you're doing on the earth. We ask you to help us to keep in step, to move with you in your power, and let your glory and your purposes come upon your people. I ask for dreams and visions and powerful revelation out of the scriptures. I ask for a heart of unity and a rising up of partnership once again from this land of America unto the blessing and partnership with Israel. We welcome your anointing. We receive your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.